And I'll give you a minute to get there. We're going to read all the way through to verse 17. All right, we'll start verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, to love each other. And like just to pray real quick for God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the privilege and the honor to be up here to speak to your church, Lord. I thank you for your words here, and I pray that you help me to get across what you would have me to speak on today, Lord. I pray that you'll open my mind and my mouth gets across what your message would be, Lord, and that everybody here would open their ears and hear what you have to say and not what I'm saying. So I just thank you again for this opportunity, and I pray that you will be blessed and honored in it. In your name I pray. Amen. So the first thing I gathered from this passage was he commands us to love. And it's pretty authoritative. just last week, if you know my little son Cade, he's pretty difficult sometimes. I don't know why, actually. But he was back talking his mother, and I raised my voice at him, and I said, "Hey, you're not the boss. Your mom's the boss. You listen." And he ran away and saying, "No, she's not the boss." You know, whoa, hold on, buddy. What? She's not the boss. God's the boss. What do you say to that? So, God's the boss, and he commands us to love. But how much do we actually love? And what will compel us to love? And so I landed on the word compassion and how we have to have compassion on pretty much all of our neighbors, the unsaved, the saved. And there's three kinds of compassion if you want to look at it that way. We've got brotherly compassion, and sisterly compassion. Compassion we might have for, fellow members of the body of Christ, you know, so our brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't have to turn there with me, but I'm going to flip to a few scriptures here because I don't know enough, so I'm going to use as much scripture as I can. But Colossians 3:12-14 says that, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So that's just a good example of how we might have compassion and care for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and how, you know, we should be there for them. Then there's, you know, a more, I guess, general compassion just for the sick or the needy. And, you know, an example of that would be in 1 John 3:17 through 19, which pretty much is telling us, if we don't have compassion on the sick and needy, how can we have the love of God in us? It says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And then there's the compassion we might have for the lost or the unsaved. Mark 6:34 speaks to this, and it's Jesus. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like lost sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Compassion, I think we all have some form of compassion. You know, we all have compassion for certain people and maybe larger groups of people in general, but it can be difficult. It can be difficult to have enough compassion, I think. And the reason being is that our pride, you know, our sins can get in the way. You know, we can have pride that might keep us from reaching out to a brother or sister in Christ who are struggling, or to forgive a brother or sister that, you know, offended us in some way. Our greed might keep us from giving our money or our resources. Or it could keep us, I think, most dangerously from giving of our time. And then there's, you know, self-righteousness, and there's entitlement that we might have, causing us to judge, you know, the unsaved and the, you know, people who we look at as not following, you know, the will of God or in Christ. And in Matthew, you know, Jesus says, don't judge or you'll be judged. And by the measure that you use, you will be measured. So back in our passage, and if we look at verse 16, I believe it is. Find it here. On the lines of entitlement, you know, I think sometimes the longer we're Christians, we can start to feel entitled to our salvation. But Jesus speaks it very clearly here. We did not choose him. You know, he chose us. So I think we need to remember that, you know, it's a privilege, and we're just should be thankful that we're able to accept a gift that God offered to us and use that to motivate us for, you know, people who haven't been reached. Looking back on my life, my birthday's next week. I'm almost into my mid-30s, so, you know, with that what comes some wisdom, I say. So I've looked back over my life, and there's been a lot of times I haven't had compassion on the lost, on people I knew who weren't Christians. All the way through, you know, obviously high school and all the way through college and on. And I don't think it even really crossed my mind, especially earlier on, you know, through high school and into college. It was more of, I'm a Christian and they're not, and that's kind of just how it was going to be. It's not that I didn't desire to witness to somebody or to reach out or have compassion on them, but it never crossed my mind. You know, if it would have occurred, if it would have happened, I don't think I would have ran away from it, but I really didn't put much effort into that. And I think a lot of that's because it is difficult. You know, our sins can get in the way. Like I said, we all feel compassion, and we will all say we feel compassion for somebody or for a bunch of people, but how much compassion do you need to have to act out in love? Because without an action, what's compassion? It's just a feeling. First, we have compassion, and that compassion should drive us to perform some type of act. Looking back on my life, God challenged me, and I don't know if it was in my conscience or if it really happened, but I remember pretty much God saying, what have you done? for me, you know. And maybe it was after a message about producing fruit. I don't know, but how much fruit have you produced for me? And I don't know. I mean, I do this, I do that. But he goes, no, how many people have you actually spoken to about, you know, about me? And how many of your friends have you really sought after and pursued? Well, I hadn't. And, you know, I kind of justified it. I said, well, I don't have that feeling, I guess. I don't see it. I think that's what I said. I don't see it, God. It's not that I don't want it, but I don't see it. And I wonder if some of that was my own pride, my own sins that might be getting in the way there. So I just think about yourselves for a minute. We all, you know, we all have compassion, but how many times has that feeling kind of compelled you to act out? So maybe you got to come back to yourself and ask, you know, how much compassion do I really, really have? The Spirit can prod us along and make us feel uncomfortable, like, you know, that conviction that I had. And, you know, sometimes it can make us feel crappy. I can't say that word. But I think maybe we should embrace that, because that's the way that, you know, the Holy Spirit uses you know, our feelings to guide us and direct us, you know, to prune us. So through this conviction, I remember praying to God. I didn't say, well, give me compassion, but I kind of, I don't know if it was a bargain or just more subtly, I prayed, well, okay, if I could see people the way you see people, you know, like just looking at somebody that's not a Christian, if I could see and feel the feelings that you feel for them, then I would have to have compassion. So I just, I literally, it might sound simple, but I remember praying, well, let me see the unsaved through your eyes. In Romans 9:2-3, Paul has pretty much exemplifies compassion. And he says that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. That's the kind of compassion that he was willing to give up his own salvation for his lost, you know, race, you know. And I don't know if I could say I'm there. I mean, that's intense. And of course, Jesus has, you know, examples all over of the compassion he showed. I mean, he's on the cross and he's pleading to the Father to forgive those directly responsible for his torture and his death. So how can we have Christ-like compassion? Well, I think we need to pray. No, prayer connects our hearts to God's will. And if we're being honest in our prayers, honest to ourselves, honest to God, you know, I think he can help us out. We should pray for compassion because I think God will answer those prayers. In verse 7 of our passage, if you look there, it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So I can't help but think that God would answer those prayers if we honestly asked him to help us to see people the way he sees them, to feel for them the way he feels for them. God answered that prayer that I, you know, prayed to him. I think with many prayers like that, it was just a slow change of perspective. I know I would be driving to work or just sitting still, quiet, in a tree stand, and somebody would pop into my mind, like, wow, you know, I really do care for them, and, you know, I'd pray for them. And I can't say that ever happened earlier on. So I really do think that was God's way of slowly, you know, kind of changing my perspective, my heart for the lost. But as I mentioned, compassion is just a feeling. And feelings really are nothing more than thoughts. You can't compassion somebody per se, but you can love them. And love equals action. Without action, how can you prove your love? You know, and how can you love somebody if you're not acting something out for them. And God commands us to love. You know, in 10 through 12, it says, if you remain in my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, to love each other as I have loved you. So he commands us to love. So that requires action. I recently had a friend from college pass away unexpectedly. He was a conservation officer. We'd went to college together. And he was out on a run one night, and he had a heart condition that no one knew about. And they found him hours later just laying alongside the road. He went to academy with my brother. So Sean actually heard the news first and called me at about 12:45, and it was a short conversation. He just wanted to let me know, so I was one of the first ones to hear as well. And I remember when I hung up the phone, I laid there for a minute, and without really thinking, I just remember very shortly saying, "I'm sorry, God," because I knew right then and there that I hadn't acted out on my compassion. He may have been one of the first people that God brought to my thoughts after I prayed for him to help me see people and love people like he does. And I had prayed for him quite often, and when I knew I'd be seeing him, which might be once or twice a year at the most, you know, I'd kind of try to get all pumped up for it and have some things I wanted to say. And I'd have some good things worked out in my mind. But I never acted on them when I actually was with him. So I think if even one time I would have acted out on that compassion I had for him, I don't think I would have had the guilt that I might have felt that night. But we often don't act out, and so, you know, it's one thing to have compassion, but you have to take it, you have to move it forward. And when we don't do that, you wonder why. Is it our pride? Is it insecurity? What is it? I think when we get to that point, we just need to pray. Praying, like I said, connects ourselves to the will of God. And I think when we pray honestly and openly about things that we don't have in ourselves that we know we should have that would please God, you know, I think he'll help us out. Those are the most honest prayers I think we could ever have. So we have to ask. And what should we ask for? Paul gives us some pretty good examples in Colossians 3:12-14. He says, to devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So I think I learned that, you know, there aren't many excuses or any excuses that will cut it with God when it comes to this. And the fix is prayer. And most of the times I think it's just our own, ourselves who are the obstacles to this. And we should use Paul's example and pray that God will give us the words, that he'll give us the courage and the tact to know how to answer questions if they come up, or to bring some questions up to begin the conversation. I think maybe that's the hardest part, isn't knowing how to start up a conversation, or seeing and having the wisdom to know when you can actually step in and maybe start up a conversation. So it all can start with a feeling and compassion. And if we don't have that, we need to start there, I think. And that's what I did. You know, how could I have ever acted out in love if I didn't first have feelings? But you have to take it beyond the feeling and actually do something with it. And I think that's what we need to pray for. That's what we need to ask God to do, is to give us enough compassion that it'll compel us. It'll force our hand, you know, to reach out and to love somebody. And I don't think it's, you know, you're not going to be bouncing around like a ping pong ball to every person you know. If it's one person that you were to set out and systematically try to reach over the course of a year, 2 years, 3 years, and you just keep working on them and finding that little edge where you can get in and talk to them, I think that's what it's, you know, where it would be worthwhile. So I think that's how we would produce fruit for Jesus. Like he says, you need to produce fruit. And producing fruit will be confirmation that we love God. So that's really what I had. God's the boss, as my son Cade said, and he commands us to love others in action, not just in words, not just in speech. And that's my challenge to all of us, including myself, is that when we feel something for somebody, if we truly have compassion and God's love, that we would somehow try to work out a way in our day-to-day lives to reach them, or at least show them love in a way that would make them ask us, you know, what it is that we have. So with that, I'd just like to close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words you've given me today, Lord. I might have went a little fast, but I pray that you allowed everybody that needed or should hear what you had to say, Lord, hear it. I pray that what I brought today, Lord, was pleasing and honoring to you. I pray that we wouldn't just hear it, but that we might think about it and about doing something, Lord. I just ask that you, rest of your service today would be blessed, Lord, with communion, and that, you know, we could take that time to maybe reflect on our compassion towards our unsaved friends and neighbors and our family, and what we might be able to do to show your love to them, Lord. And I just thank you so much that you showed your love to us first in your Son, and that it's through him that we're able to have this this desire to reach others for you, Lord, so that that we would have the desire to reach people, to share with them the possibility of having, you know, a relationship with you, the greatest relationship that any person could ever know, Lord. So I just thank you again for all you've done for us. In your name I pray. Amen.